You're listening to the King's Church Ringwood podcast. For more information, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.
Yeah, Father, we just thank you for this man of God. Thank you that he is your servant and that he has come to serve you first and foremost, but that he also is our servant and has come to wash us with the word of God. And so, Father, I just pray for your supernatural power, your Holy Spirit presence upon us, Lord God, and upon Ian as he delivers your word. We pray, Lord God, that it would be life-giving and that you, Lord God, would bless him abundantly and his family abundantly and bless us through your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Right, how are we all right? Good to see you all smiling. You won't be for long. Love you too, Joan. Now, this morning I want to start with a caveat. And I think caveats can be useful because it gets you out of trouble. And all of you know me and you know that I am in no way perfect. I am a man that tries to be the best example of a man of faith that I can be. But there are times, sometimes more than others, where I fail a little bit and I don't put up a good example of myself. You know, you stub your toe, you say something you shouldn't, or you get cross with people. And you say things that you shouldn't. And I want to put that caveat there because this is quite a passage this morning. And I want you to know that actually us that stand up here, we're not perfect. We don't get it all right. But we try to be the best example that we can be. Got the caveat? Brilliant. Okay, so I just want to start with a bit of a story. Now, Mr. Affleck over there has been kind beyond words to be able to give me some work. And this work is glorious. It's commercial cleaning. And I actually genuinely quite enjoy it. Now, every day I head off from the office in Ringwood, pick up Teresa, and we head to this wonderful building site in Poole. And it's known as the eyesore because it does look like... it belongs in Benidorm, really, this building. Costa del Benidorm, or Poole. And there are things on this site which are too unsavoury for me to share from the pulpit. But all of the people that work there are professional people. And the thing that amazes me is just how bad this site is. We're sent in to do a builder's clean, which is essentially get rid of all the flooring that's not meant to be there, take all the wrappers off the kitchen, off the bathrooms, and basically get it ready so that the guys can come in and mastic everything. But we are finding literal piles of plaster dumped on the flooring. There seems to be paint everywhere but on the walls where it's meant to be. And there's such a distinct lack of care. And it makes you wonder, how has it got to this? Like, you look at the corner of a room, and corners are meant to meet, aren't they? Right, some of these walls, there's a 2-inch gap down the corner of the room that you can almost see into the next flat. And you think, how? How did it come to that? And everyone seems to give the same reason as to why it has got to that. And it is, if nobody else cares, why should I? And it's appalling. See, this project was meant to be released from the builders in July last year. And such apathy doesn't come out of nowhere, does it? These builders are apathetic about their work. Such apathy can take you so far away from the destination that you're heading in. it gets you so far away from what is needed to get what should have been a relatively simple job done. What may have started out as a small discrepancy very quickly can become endemic. See, an example needs to be good for you to be able to follow it. Because if you follow a bad example, you end up being able to see into next door's flat. Now, as a young father, I say young, as a father, I am finding that I have got to be really careful what I say around Jacoby. He is young, impressionable, and starts to copy everything you say. And the other day, I was driving down the road at a sensible speed limit, and I wasn't dawdling, but I wasn't breaking the law. And this other car came by as if it was chasing a rabbit. And I may have shouted something like, "What you doing, you muppet?" And from the back came this little voice. Jacoby goes, "You muppet." And I've got to be careful. You've got to be careful around those that are younger and more impressionable than yourselves. But I want to assure you this morning that actually we're all in good company. We all get things wrong. We can all give a bad example, and we can all teach a two-year-old to say Muppet. See, we can all behave in a way that is not entirely in keeping with the words of the scriptures. That we can all give and show a bad example of ourselves. But let me tell you, we're in good company. Paul himself, Philippians 3, and I'm just going to whip a bit of last week's passage or the week before, and it says, "Not that I have attained all this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of what Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards a goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So Paul, the Apostle Paul, the superhero of the faith, got things wrong at times. We're in good company. But through his failures and his understanding of the scriptures and his understanding of grace upon his life, he was able to dust himself off, put all the sweepings on the floor, and continue following Jesus. He knows that he can leave his failures at the foot of the cross and ask his Saviour to carry them for him. And that's what we've done this morning with communion. We've dusted ourselves off. We've gone, "We're sorry, we've made a mistake, but thank God that you can help me through it." See, Paul knew that he could go to Jesus. He was certain of his inheritance. He was certain of what God had asked him to do. And this morning, I want to try and show you through the scriptures, and I hope I'll be able to encourage you and give you strength that actually we can be that same example as Paul. But that also we need to be on our guard that actually if we let it happen, we can end up like that building site. We can let one discrepancy get in the way, and actually we end up being able to see into the neighbours without meaning to. So this morning we're going to be in Philippians 3, and we're going to be reading verses 17 to 21. And it says this. It's up there as well. Thanks, Jay. "Join together in following my example. Brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that it will be more like his glorious body." wonderful passage, but it's quite hard hitting, isn't it? So let's just pray. Yeah, Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is life to us. We thank you that it is good for instruction. It is good for everything that we need in life. And I pray, Lord, that as we expound the scriptures, you will speak to each one of us, that your spirit will go before everything I've got to say, Lord, and mop up the rest. And Lord, I just pray for your blessing upon each one of us. Amen. So, as per usual, my sermon comes in the neatly packaged New Frontiers 3-point sermon. And my first point is going to be good example versus a bad example. My second point will be God in heaven versus the God in your stomach. And the third will be heavenly citizenship versus destiny of destruction. It's quite heavy, isn't it? Sorry. But although this is heavy, it's heavy because there is a seriousness of the subject matter. And there is an eternal weight that sits upon either side of the conversation, whether you are a heavenly citizen or whether you are destined for destruction. It's a heavy passage. See, in the letter to the Philippians, I've got to stop listening to him. Okay. The Apostle Paul addresses the church in Philippi, urging them to follow his example and warning them about those that live as enemies of the cross of Christ. See, he's encouraging us to imitate him. And throughout the New Testament, there are 6 places where Paul says, copy me. And I'm going to read you through them because I didn't realize there were 6. I thought, yeah, 1 or 2, imitate Paul. But no, 6. So here they are. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. There we go. There's one. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Galatians 4, 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. That's our passage today. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, which the joy given by the with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. See, he's quite eager, isn't he, Paul, that we copy him. And that is only because he copies Christ. See, Paul stresses the significance of looking up to other faithful Christians, showing the impact of their godly example on their spiritual growth. By keeping eyes on those that are more mature than us, like Paul, we actually get a better example of how to live. Yeah, we live for Jesus and we follow his example, but sometimes we live in a world which actually Jesus wasn't here now and he wasn't around with social media. So actually, sometimes it can be helpful to look at the example of more mature Christians than us, so that actually we know how to live in the time that we live in. See, Paul also instructs his pastoral associates, Timothy and Titus, to live in such a way that they become examples for others to follow. So Paul himself says, you be an example. 1 Timothy 4:12 states, let no one despise your youth. Instead, you should be an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Please don't despise my youth. I feel young. It's okay. In Titus 2:7 to 8, it says, in everything, set them an example of doing what is good. In your teachings, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. See, this call to imitate the faith of others is then reinforced even more in Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." It's important that actually we look up to those that are a good example in our life. Like, I have what I would call a father of the faith. And, you know, Rob's a brother in faith, but a father in faith for me was Mick Taylor. I spent so much time with him doing foundations, and he is a father in the faith to me. He is a man I look up to. Just like Tony Prescott, Tony P, he was a father of the faith. He lived such a godly example, a wonderful way to live. And actually, to his dying breath, he loved and followed Jesus. What a good example to follow. My dad. He loves God. He follows the scriptures. He's a good man to follow. See, Paul reminds us that we are to look up and follow the example set out by those that are established in their faith. Just like students learn from their teachers and mentors, we are encouraged to observe and emulate the behavior, attitudes, and actions of mature believers in our community. They serve as living testimonies to the power of faith and can guide us through our own spiritual journeys. It's the same for you women. You can look up to older women. Or if you're an old woman yourself, you've done well. You've set out a wonderful example for those that are younger than you in your faith. See, we all can be a living testimony of God's good grace upon our lives. We all can be that great example that Paul tells us to be. Yeah, we follow Paul, but Paul follows Jesus. Follow and emulate Jesus in the way he behaves, so that we can become examples for those that are younger than us. I hope that I will be a good example to my son. Not necessarily in calling people Muppets and him copying me, but we can all be a good example for people to follow. And I think that's what we all want when we get to heaven, is that Jesus says, "Well done. You've done well. You've put up a good example of me." And I think that's what we all want. See, it's a transformation process in each one of our lives. It's a process that requires our dedication and a humility and a willingness to learn from others. We deepen our own faith by spending time with God. We deepen our own faith by spending time in fellowship. We deepen our own faith by spending time in worship. See, I want to inspire others by the way I live. I want to encourage others that there is grace upon grace in Jesus, and that through him we can live a life which is beyond words. Live a life which is worthy of him. I want to get to heaven and hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful child." So, emulate Paul, who emulates Christ. Be a good example. Because if you're a bad example, you'll only lead others astray. And I don't think any of us want that. See, we have a God in heaven that deserves our every efforts. We also have to be aware that there is a God in our stomach. See, I love how Paul here says that those that are enemies of Christ have their gods in their stomachs. And that's what we've got to be careful of, is that we don't follow the appetites of this world, but follow those appetites only of God. But it made me think, Paul saying about the God in their stomach, is that pit of your stomach growl when you're really hungry? You know, when you reach for the Haribo because you're famished, and you think, "This is going to make me feel great, isn't it?" And then how quickly does that sugar rush disappear? You don't get the satisfaction from Haribo that you get from a good meal. The hunger will appear quicker. It is likely that your teeth will fall out. It won't satisfy your hunger, whatever or however much you consume. And that's what we've got to be careful of, the God in our stomach. It's if we follow our earthly appetites, actually we will never be full. We will never have that sense that we are where we belong. See, have you ever seen the program Man v. Food? Yeah? Yeah, John's looking at me. He's seen it. And, you know, I love that program. I think, do you know what? I could do that. But consuming everything in front of you isn't necessarily what's good for your body or what's best for the people around you. Because you look at this guy when he's chowing his way through a 5-pound meal, and you see the people in the background that look disgusted, like Helen's face there. She's and it leaves a sour taste in your mouth, doesn't it, when you're looking at others and they're filling their appetites with things that they really shouldn't. They end up with sauce and food down their face, down their T-shirts. They end up a mess. It's not a good look, is it? And I think we've got to be careful of that, as if we follow the appetites of our stomach God, we can end up looking like a right mess. We can end up in a position that we shouldn't be in. We could end up being a bad example to those people around us. See, this guy on Man v. Food, he glories in his gluttony. It's not a good place to be, is it? To glory in what's bad for you. See, we got to be careful that when we feel that urge in our stomach to satisfy our earthly appetites, that ultimately it may bring us closer to death than we realize. Closer to death than where you were when you started before the challenge. Even though you may have just eaten a 5-pound burger. See, we all know people that have once lived for Jesus, but have now abandoned him altogether. That person that showed such zeal and promise, but yet that stomach God slowly drew them away from the good example they were following. Perhaps even more painful than having loved ones that have never bowed the knee to God is those people that you've been close to that have been so on fire, and you've watched and you've prayed, maybe even wept over them, because ever so slowly they've just drifted and stepped further and further away from the good example that they've been led to follow. See, me and Laura know this sadness. We used to take the youth from King's Church here to New Day every year. And you know what? It was such a joyful time. You know, taking 18 youth to New Day was crazy, first of all. It's bonkers. But it is so joyful when you see them run forward to Jesus and say, yeah, I want to follow you. But for a few of them, it was almost as soon as they stepped off the coach on the way home that they forgot the experience that they'd had with the all-powerful, all-loving, all-gracious Jesus and gone straight back to follow their stomach gods. And it was heartbreaking because you think, you are so close to knowing and having and experiencing the love of God in your life. And yet you have chosen to be on Man v. Food. Follow your gluttonies. And it is such a shame. See, Paul exhorts the believers in Philippi. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have us in. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. See, who were these enemies that Paul talks about? I doubt here that they are just worldly people, but they are known to him, that they are known to the church of Philippi. He uses the term, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. See, I believe he's talking about those that have once professed having a faith. To shed tears over people, it shows an agony where you've seen them get close and wander off. See, there may be people here that still profess to have a faith, or people that we know, the prodigals that have run off, they still say they have a faith. But by rejecting Jesus, by rejecting to follow a good example and following their stomach God, they're choosing something that is far inferior to what they could have. They are straying further away from the calling they have been called to. Straying further away from the life that Paul is calling us to imitate. See, these people would have been treasured brothers and sisters at some point. And it makes you wonder, what could have led them away from this stunning beauty and captivating grace that they once loved? See, it's a heavy passage, and when you first read it, you don't realize that actually we all have to be on guard. See, as Christians, we can get ourselves in a position of danger. We get fixated on things in life, don't we? We have our addictions, we have our sinful nature that just wants to overtake us. And I love when we take the Lord's Supper because it reminds us to refocus and to start again. See, we might give our attention to 1,000 different things every day. Work, builders, sports, children, shopping, whatever you spend your time thinking about, really. But where does your mind default to? Which things in your life get more attention than others? Where is your affection held? See, I think these enemies of Christ that Paul's talking about are people that maybe didn't have Jesus in the right place when they first came to him. That they saw him more of an accessory to their life rather than the be-all and end-all of their life. See, Jesus may have just complemented or facilitated things that they wanted more than him. And I think that may be true for some of the young people we took to New Day. They saw a friendship that they wanted to exploit, or they followed a boy or a girl to a camp because they were going. And they may have given their life to Jesus just to try and get something else that they weren't to attain. But for them, the cares of this world surpassed the cares of God. And I think that's really sad. And I think you just have to remember the parable of the sower here. And I'll read it for you. It's Mark 4, 16 to 19. I'm not going to read the whole of it. It says, others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Jesus himself warns us through this parable that there will be those in this life that will shrivel away. That there will be people that start out with a roaring fire in their heart, but quickly burn out. Like a fire in a straw field, burns hot, burns quick. But once the straw is gone, the fire peters out quickly. See, the kind of Christian who will live for Christ forever in this life and in the next life when we get to eternity is one that is preoccupied with Jesus every day. It's when Jesus is your default position. Once you've finished thinking about your washing, your son, man v food, or anything else, is when your default position comes back to Christ. It will be those of us who have an eternal outlook to our lives. Those that are certain and looking forward to more than anything else in this life, but looking forward to the next. It will be those that are concerned about their heavenly citizenship. Those people that do not spend time satisfying their stomach god. Those people that want to experience all the pleasures, all the tastes, all the fruits of this earth. Paul warns us of those people that glory in their shame. They take pride in the way that they live now. They take all that this world has to offer and satisfy all their wants and needs. And they just fulfill their stomach god, one that will soon be gone. See, the Christians Paul describes here take pride and pleasure in what should be shameful. They may have professed a faith in Christ and yet boasted about their sin publicly. Or they fooled themselves into thinking that they could do all the right things publicly, but nurture a secret affair with sin. They loved their shame even if they were not ready to love it in front of others. See, we need to be on our guard for those people that call themselves to be followers of Christ, but their lives show something completely different. And it is these people that Paul is warning us not to follow their example. Because if we follow their example, we will only end up following our stomach god and falling short of what God wants for us. But we instead await a saviour, someone pure and strong enough to bear our shame and cancel our sin. With broken hearts, we confess what we've done wrong. We confess our shame and put our hope in Christ, our Redeemer. We feel the awful weight of our sin and wait with anticipation for Jesus to return and give us a sinless, shameless body. See, Paul says that true Christians know their sinful nature. They know not to let it take control. We need to take every thought and every action captive. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." See, this passage comes with a bit of a health warning. If you follow your shameful stomach god, actually you will end up being shamed. But because of what Jesus has done for us, we draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. And by that grace, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. See, there is nothing cheap in true forgiveness. It creates a passion for godliness and a hatred for ungodliness. God's grace in our lives creates a longing to be more like Him. We groan over our sin while we wait with enthusiasm for the return of Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be more like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. See, the kind of Christian that will spend eternity with Christ thinks more and more about Christ, feels more and more conviction over their sin, trusts God more and more, and knows that God will make you happy. Now, I am very much aware that this is a heavy passage, that actually to talk about those that have wandered off or followed their stomach gods, it can be unsavory, because we don't like to think that they might have chosen a destiny of destruction rather than choosing their heavenly citizenship. But I want to encourage you that actually God won't be mocked. He knows those that have given their lives to Him. Yeah, there are some that backslide, but that's where we call out for the prodigals to return. That's where we call out to God and ask Him to save those that once knew Him and have walked away. See, Paul urges us to emulate Him and emulate those that are more mature in the faith. We are to look to the example of those that are older than us, not just by age, but by their walk in God. Those that have walked down a few well-worn paths and are still living proof that Jesus can take you out the other side. It is all the more important that we keep an eye on each other. Because if we care for one another, we'll notice when something's off. We'll know when somebody's started to follow their stomach god rather than following God. And actually, as brothers and sisters, we can come alongside them. We are a wonderful church family here, one that I love dearly. And I know that I can follow a lot of your examples, because you follow Jesus. It's wonderful to be part of a church where you are God-following people. It's wonderful to know that I am singing and praising along with fellow citizens of heaven. See, I want to encourage you that as hard as it can be to follow the narrow path, that actually you have got brothers and sisters that will help you along the way. That you have got a church here that will help you in your hardest times, will pray with you through your struggles, will pray with you when times are tough, and will help you to see your destination. Help you to see that you have got a citizenship in heaven that is only secure through the saving grace of Jesus. See, it is only because of Jesus' example and what He did for us that we can have that eternal destination. And it is one that is secure once we are secure in Him. So I'm sorry this morning if this has hurt you or made you feel negative in any way. But actually, Take that feeling to the cross. Speak to somebody that is more mature in the faith than you. Or if you don't know Jesus yet, speak to me or Rob and we'll introduce you, because he is amazing and he can save your soul. Yeah, I think that's about all I've got, Rob.
Well done, Ian. Well done. I think it'd be great just to respond, because it says about our walk. How is our walk? Are we able to honestly look and think, yes, we're a good example to those around us? Are we following Christ? Are we imitating the apostles and the apostles' teaching? And are we aiming and following Christ? Are we good citizens of heaven? Now, I think that's the challenge here, is about coming in line with God's word. Because we have wonderful young men sat at the back who are always watching. They're always watching. They're always listening. And they will repeat things back. Believe you me. And they will say, what about this? And what about that? And so we do have to think about our walk, don't we? So let's stand together as a family and let's just spend a moment just in the presence of God. We've had communion, we've had our Lord's Supper, we've had a great restart, so to speak. Let's just commit ourselves again to following Christ's example. Let's commit ourselves again to watching and observing how we walk, what we say and what we do, and what our focus and our attention, and who our focus and our attention is on. May we realign our minds to be heavenly minded, and not thinking about the earthly things. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we just come before you, Jesus, and ask you to realign us again with you, to point in your direction and to think about how we walk. We're pilgrims walking to our heavenly citizenship, waiting eagerly for your return. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you help us again to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. That we walk with following his pace and doing your will and obeying you and seeking the kingdom of God and your righteousness first and foremost. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be a church that is an example to all those out in Ringwood who are watching and who are listening and are observing our behaviour. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, that we would be a good example and have a good reputation with the town. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would bless your name. We thank you for the word of God preached this morning. We thank you for its challenge and its provocation. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Our vision is to make Christ the King known in Ringwood and beyond. For more information or to give feedback, please visit www.kingschurchringwood.co.uk.